As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older man be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We come to Titus chapter 2. This morning we desire to cover only the first three verses, verse 1 to verse 3. We come to this topic, the teachers that we ought to be. Let us recall the background to this passage. Titus had been left on the island of Crete by the Apostle Paul to set things in order, as you can see in chapter 1, verse 5. And it is not one thing that is to be set in order. The word is in the plural, so there are a number of things that must be set right. The first thing that was to be set right was to appoint qualified men to be elders of the church. Titus was not going to be there forever, and Titus was going to find his time, his short time there, difficult to do all the work needful. So for the good of the church, elders need to be appointed. And we have learned already that there are elders who are engaged in the preaching of God's word on a regular basis, and there are also elders who help those teachers of the word to rule over the church. Among the abilities or qualifications needed of all elders, regardless of whether they preach publicly from the pulpit or they minister the word on a private basis, they have to have this qualification of the ability to teach God's word. That is clearly spelled out in a similar letter to Timothy, who was left in Ephesus, and we have learned of that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the same is expected of Titus, to make sure that among the qualifications needed of an elder, there must be a command of the word. There must be that mastery of the word sufficiently to be able to use the word of God to the lives of other people. We must be able to use it upon the lives of others. And it is applied in two basic ways. In chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as has been taught. So he's not going to veer left or right. He's going to be faithful to what has been taught. That he may be able, there must be that ability to apply God's word. By sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So we are to do this two work. Positively speaking, we exhort people so that they are built up in the faith, to encourage them in the faith. And negatively speaking, we are to convict those who are in error by the truth. So here then are the twofold work of the elders. Now, the negative work of convicting those in error have been described in some detail in verse 10 to the end of the first chapter. And the elders are told to specifically do two basic things with regard to false teaching that's being propagated, with regard to those who are propagating false teaching. Firstly, rebuke them sharply. And that is not an easy work to do, but it has to be done. They need to be rebuked sharply. And then, secondly, they are to be countered with the truth. You don't just do the negative work of showing where people are wrong, but what is the right teaching that has to be given as well. Now that this negative work of contradicting those who are in the wrong has been explained in some detail. We want to come to the more positive work of encouraging, of building up the faith of others. So the lesson then that we want to draw out of today's passage, which is Titus chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3, is the lesson of the Christians, the need for Christians to grow in spiritual maturity so that they can teach others. So let me repeat what is going to be the lesson of today's passage. The lesson is that it is expected of all Christians to grow in spiritual maturity. It is expected of all Christians to grow in spiritual maturity so that they can teach others. Now, there are two sections to this message. In the first section, we consider the point that mature believers are expected to be the unofficial teachers of the church. Then, in the second section, we will learn that mature believers are expected to possess certain spiritual characteristics. Under each section, we want to cover only two main points. So let us proceed with the first section. Mature believers are expected to be the unofficial teachers in the church. The first main point is to consider the official teachers. Since we are going to talk more about the unofficial teachers, we will have to show also that there are the official teachers of the church. Now, Titus was one such teacher. He was a recognized man, just like Timothy. He had certain qualifications to be a full-time preacher, and the presbytery or eldership of the church had already laid hands upon Timothy, and we would have expected the same to be done upon Titus. So they were recognized teachers of the church. And since Timothy and Titus were apostolic delegates as well, Titus was left in Crete, on the island of Crete, to be the official teacher there. He has to teach the church regularly. He's acting as the pastor, as it were, until a local pastor is found. So Titus had to do that. And he has to appoint elders. And since we have learned already that elders are of two sorts, all of them together as a body rule over the church, one often, sometimes two, but seldom more than two. But normally one in the church is recognized to be the teacher, the full-time teacher of the church. So he is often the leading elder, but he is helped by other elders who also have the ability to teach the word of God, although they do not regularly preach in public. So we have already learned that in our study on 1 Timothy. And along the way, while covering 1 Titus, we have already alluded to these truths that we have learned. But here we want to press home the point that the teachers of the church, the elders of the church, have to teach by sound doctrine. And in verse 1 we are told, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Now doctrine has to be sound. So the substance you handle, the substance you use, the instrument you use is the word of God. The word of God is already sound. We know that. So why the necessity of describing God's word as sound doctrine? We already know that God's word is as sound as anything. Now what it means is that the doctrine should produce soundness in our life. That is what is meant by sound doctrine. If you were to refer back to chapter 1 and look at verse 1, you note that from the start, the apostle has already declared what the word of God should do. And we are told in this Titus chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. The truth of God handled by the apostle and handled by Titus, the truth of God accords with godliness. The truth of God will change people so that they live godly lives. Their lives should become more devoted to God. They should be drawn closer to God. their life should be lived out in such a way that it is in conformity to God's word. So that then is what is meant. So when we come to chapter 2 verse 1, we come to understand that is the reason why the doctrine taught is sound doctrine. It produces soundness in the faith of the people. And as mentioned earlier, the word sound in the original language basically means healthy. And since we are talking about our spiritual life, it is a reference to spiritual health. Just like good physical food is needful for physical health, so also good spiritual food is needful for spiritual health. Don't claim that you are interested to grow spiritually if you are not interested to learn right doctrine. Although there are those who pursue doctrine and their head get bigger and bigger, there is no change in their lives. They are only accumulating a lot of head knowledge. Although that is true, and we are often upset by such people, nevertheless, you must understand that without doctrine, you cannot grow spiritually. Therefore, those who despise doctrine actually do not want to grow spiritually. Whatever their claim may be, they claim that they want to be closer to God. They claim that they want to be more useful to God. They claim that they want to grow spiritually. That is what is meant, is it? To grow spiritually in our walk with God, in our service to God. That is what is meant by godliness. You really want to be godly, but you don't have any desire for God's word. You don't want to learn correct doctrine. That is a contradiction. You say one thing, but you are doing another. If you don't come regularly to hear God's word, how can I believe that you want to grow spiritually? See, it's as plain as that. And although, yes, learning doctrine in and of itself does not cause you to grow, if you do not allow the doctrine to be digested to affect your life. Yes, well, that is true. Nevertheless, you cannot have spiritual growth without doctrine. So that is why right doctrine must be taught in the church, and right doctrine must be absorbed. You must come and feed on God's word. You see how it is that each time a person misses one session of teaching, he misses that much. Now remember that God's word cannot, rightly speaking, be measured by just how much has been carried across. It is by how God uses it to affect your life. And these are qualities and quantities that cannot be measured by human instruments. How do you draw a graph? How do you set up a scale of 1 to 5 or 1 to 10 and ask people to mark, say, how much they have gained? Roughly speaking, you can say, compared to last week, I've learned this much. So you give how many marks to today's session. But that is not all that is happening when we hear God's word. The Spirit of God is at work. The preacher does not know what is going on in your mind, what is going on in your heart. And as he preaches, as relevantly as possible, trying to apply it usefully to the hearers, he does not know exactly what is happening in your thinking now. But the Spirit of God is using the Word of God to speak to you. And as you listen to God's word, you know you are having dealings with the living God. You don't go away saying that you have heard the preacher, and the preacher was saying this to you. If people come to hear the preacher more than to hear God's word, something is very wrong. Have you not heard the story of how someone praised Spurgeon so much, and he came the second time to hear Spurgeon? And he said he loved to come to hear him preaching. And Spurgeon's response was, the first time you came to hear God's word. The second time you came to hear C.H. Spurgeon. It's a gentle rebuke. It makes us come to realize that, yes, we need a human preacher to open up God's word to us. But we come not to hear man's teaching. We come to meet with God. We come to hear what God's word has to say to us. And that is why we must value preaching. We must value sound doctrine. And the content of what we preach must therefore be God's word and nothing more. And however good a Christian piece of Christian writing may be, we would always open up God's word. And let us understand that in today's world, God does not work miracles through people. We are not saying God is unable to work miracles. That's a different thing. So be very clear in your mind. God is sovereign, He's all powerful, He's able to perform miracles. But don't claim that He is going to perform miracles to any man today, such that whenever He wants, whenever He likes, He can perform miracles. That sort of gifts have been withdrawn. They are not found anymore. So anybody who claim to be able to perform miracles, they are to be rejected. Rejected. Because that age has gone. That was only for the beginning of the New Testament age, the founding of the church. Then people ask the question, then how are people to believe then when we preach? By the word of God. Open it up. Open it up before you. Even when you have memorized the passage you are preaching from, you can quote that passage without looking at the Bible. But still keep that Bible open, because that is the symbol of your authority. You are preaching God's word, not your own teaching. And in fact, often it is good to refer people back to the Word of God and see for themselves. You can recite without looking at the Bible, but it is always good to look back at the Bible and say, look at such and such a verse. See? Because from there arises our authority. We must preach from the open Bible. And in preaching, we want to make the sense of the passage clear. And that often has to be illustrated in various ways. Illustrations are like the windows to the house. It gives light and makes the house more pleasant, as you have greens outside and you have other things to look from within the house. So the house may be complete by itself, but the windows allows light in. It makes it more cheery. It makes it more a happy place. Okay? And therefore, when we open up God's word to explain its meaning, it is good to give illustrations, appropriate illustrations, to make the sense clear. But more than that, it must be applied. God's word carries with it a message. What is that message? That is why we are not interested in going through a passage of scripture as a running commentary. That has a purpose. Sometimes in devotional meetings, in the prayer meeting, and in other such situations. We can go through verse by verse, it says this, it says that, it says this, it says that, and along the way we throw in with some applications. That has its value. God's word, when read aloud, has an effect on the hearers. Yes, it has an effect. Okay? We can do that at the appropriate situation. But in preaching, if it is really preaching, we must have a message. What is that passage saying to us today? What is the message? It must come across clearly. Okay? For a ministry to be prophetic, for God's word to speak to His people, the passage must carry a message each time that it is being proclaimed. Okay? And this is where, as the message comes across, when the word is being opened up, see, people feel that they're spoken to. That's why you must make it applicatory. That God's word is not just something academic and intellectual. People must see that it is relevant to them. It applies to them. Yeah? And the aim is always to change lives. Not merely to give hidden knowledge. Hidden knowledge you can accumulate yourself. Today, you go to the computer, Google, Wikipedia, you can search for many things. And more as technology advances, you carry your iPad with you everywhere. You get whatever knowledge you want. See? And in due time, you discover the Bible is there, many articles, Christian articles are there, you can search many things there. But that is different from preaching. Okay? In hearing preaching, you come to meet with God. And you are waiting to see what God has to say to you today. And the preacher must therefore have a message. And the message must be with the view of having lives transformed. Lives must be changed. That is the aim. The word of God must come across relevantly to the people. And people must come to want to receive it and put it into practice in their life. Okay? We must allow God's word to transform us. So the official teachers of the church have to give sound doctrine like that. Then, now that we are clear about the work, who and the official teachers of the church are and what their basic work is, we come now to consider the unofficial teachers of the church. They supplement the work of the official teachers. And who are these unofficial teachers of the church? They are all the mature believers in the church, male or female. Turn with me briefly to Hebrews. After Titus, you come to Hebrews chapter 5. Now there is that passage found in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12 onwards which you should look at. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12. Reading all the way to the end of the chapter, it says there, Hebrews 5 verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Look again at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. This is a teaching addressed to the whole church. By this time you ought to be teachers. By what time? If you are newly converted, yes, you can be excused for not knowing a lot of things. You can be excused for being diffident in teaching God's word. See? But there are some who have been here for years. And in our colloquial jargon, we want to say, for donkey years. In other words, for years and years we can't name. You have been years as Christians. Have you grown in understanding of God's word? Are you able to discern between right and wrong, good and evil? Are you able to use God's word beneficially to others? Are you able to? It is not just the elders of the church who handle God's word. All Christians have to grow to the point where they are able to be unofficial teachers in the church. The older men and older women are expected to be teachers, unofficial teachers in the church. Note how the older women are addressed in verse 3. The older women likewise. And then in verse 4, that they admonish the younger women. See? So they have to teach others. Then in verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters. So there is teaching needed to those who are younger in the faith, to those in various states of their life where they need direction from God's word. There should be those around who are able to help the elders to guide these people in need. God's word must be brought to them. It is so tragic to have people who for years as a Christian but are still stunted spiritually. Think how heartbreaking it is for your son or for your daughter to be growing in years but not in their size and not in their understanding. It is a heartbreaking thing. We know that there are some people with genetic problems. They are what we call dwarfs. They are what we call physically challenged people or whatever. You see, you want to be politically correct today, but the point is that they are small size. They can't grow much even when they eat well. And amazingly, they are proportionate in their body built up. They just can't grow bigger size. Yeah? So already that is a heartache if you are a parent, you are parents to a child who appears to be a dwarf. Okay? But still, you have to love the child, and you know that as parents, you do love your child. God puts us in such a relationship that such there is a bond there. See, but think also of the next stage. If that child is growing in years but not growing mentally, how much more heartbreaking! Already physically he's not growing well, and now mentally he's not growing well. See, and together with that comes other areas such as socially and various other behavior and areas of life. You discover that they are affected. So if the person is physically handicapped, mentally handicapped, you become a heartbroken parent. You have to bring the child before God. You have to pray for grace to raise up that child. Okay? Now apply this to yourself. Yes, to yourself, not to others. Are you one such? You have been here for years. You have been for many years calling yourself a Christian. Have you actually grown spiritually to the point where you can be regarded as the mature people in the church? People who are the unofficial teachers in the church, who unobtrusively are being helpful in the church, helping to guide the younger ones. Now, it is important for us to understand that older people, by virtue of age, by virtue of experience, are expected to guide those who are younger in age, less in experience. If there's a certain appropriateness, it's somehow not appropriate when we see a small child trying to teach an adult, you know, in a adult tone, you know, you must do this, do that. You say, hey, this young child, you know, he's hardly dry in behind his ears and he's talking like that to an adult. It's not appropriate. And generally speaking, it is inappropriate for a younger believer to be teaching an older believer. And you know what it is like when you become the receiving end of such a person who comes around thinking, acting himself too smart and trying to teach you the Bible's teaching. And of course, try to deal gently with such people. Try to just quietly in your heart smile and say, and don't take it to heart too much. That person has still much to learn. It's somehow not appropriate for a new believer to be teaching a person who has been a believer longer. And this is where age does not necessarily come in. There was once, while waiting for my turn to see the doctor, see, there was this young boy waiting there as well. And then, seeing him being seen to by the doctors, he had this condition where he was told to close his mouth and swallow. And as he swallowed some saliva, you see his muscles by the neck there goes in a ripple. Don't know what that condition is. And the doctors all gathered around, hey, this is the first time we are seeing this, you know. They have read of this, but they haven't seen this. So he obviously had some condition connected with his neck that might affect his voice in the time to come. But surprisingly, when he was waiting for further treatment, here he was sitting beside an old lady and producing a booklet, an evangelistic booklet, and in a humble way turning the pages and slowly and clearly explaining to this old lady the gospel. See, it was so pleasing to see. There was no pride in this young man. He was quite diffident and very respectful, but he clearly presented the gospel to this old lady. In my heart, I wanted to go forward to just say some kind words to this young man. Yeah, he's doing a good job. See, he needs to be encouraged. But I did not want to disturb him at that time. See, and in my mind, I knew that God was going to use this young man mightily in the time to come. Where is he now? I do not know. See? And I believe that if all continued to be well, he would today be greatly used by God. I don't know. See? But the point that we want to note here is that when it comes to spiritual things, it is not a matter of age. It is a matter of your spiritual maturity. Is there that spiritual maturity in you such that you are able to handle God's word, such that you are able to be a teacher of God's word. How pleasing it is to see people growing spiritually. Certainly, a teachable spirit is needed before you can be a teacher of others. You learned only because you have a teachable spirit. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he was 12 years old, brought to Jerusalem, and he was found missing, and the parents have to double back to look for him, and where was he found? Among the doctors of the law of God, of course. He was sitting there, questioning them, asking them questions, exchanging their views and learning from these older people. And people were amazed. There was a spirit. There was a desire for God's word. There is a seriousness about him. And the Lord, of course, grew in stature and wisdom before God and man. That is a testimony of Scripture. And the Lord, being the Lord, is set before us as the supreme example. Do we have that teachable spirit? Do we have that desire to learn God's word? When such qualities are found in us, you discover God works in us such that before too long, we will have those qualities needful to be a teacher of God's word. Right? To put it simply, those who are teachable will one day be able to teach others. Yes. Yes. The spirit, the attitude is so important. We have covered the first section. Mature believers are expected to be unofficial teachers in the church. We now move on to the second section. Mature believers are expected to possess certain spiritual characteristics. How do we recognize a person who is suitable to be a teacher of God's word? First, there are the qualities expected in the man. And we are going to see that they are similar in the women. But let us consider the man. Verse 2. Okay? Titus was to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older man be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. You note that six qualities are mentioned there. They might be divided into two halves. Three in one half, three in the other. So we note first the first three qualities. Sober, reverent, temperate. These are qualities that can be seen. In other words, they are external characteristics. What is meant by a person who is sober? Check the original Greek, you discover that sober here is not being serious only. Sober here comes from a word that shows that you are free from intoxicants of any kind. In other words, you are not under the control of wine, under the control of alcoholic drinks. Consider a person who is under the control of alcoholic drinks. He cannot think straight, and therefore his behavior is also not straight. He can't walk straight. Yeah. And that's because his mind is now under the control of wine. Instead of his mind being in control, he's allowing the wine to control himself. So that is the literal meaning. And here it speaks of a person's appetite. There must be self-control in the person. Appetites of all kinds. Food, drinks, entertainment, sex, various other things. You must be in self-control. If you are controlled by your own desires, you can't be considered a sober person. A sober person is one who is under the control of wine. And in this case, when applied to the person's character, he is in control by his various other desires. Yeah? So we cannot be a teacher of God's word. We cannot be the mature believer we ought to be if we are not known to be sober. Then the next word is reverent, and the alternative word is to be serious. So this does not mean that the person always doesn't ever smile. If you meet such a person, I don't think you want to learn from such a person. He never smiles. He's always so serious, and he's always long face. See, and again, examine yourself. See, what are you like in church? See, never smile. Every person who can't shake hands with you here is a person whose face is so long. Now, once in a while, when you are down because of various
the reasons people can understand. People straightway take note, and perhaps they are praying for you. See? Don't ever always think negatively of others. They are concerned for you. But if you are always like that, it is not good for you. There's no joy of salvation in your life. You are not capable of fun. You are not capable of laughing, of smiling. So to be reverent, therefore, does not necessarily mean that you are always long-faced, always incapable of laughter, no possibility of humor. Now, that is not what is meant. But rather, the person has fun, but he knows the limit of having fun. He can joke, but he knows the limit of joking. Put in other words, he is a person with a certain dignity about him. And he is a person, when if he is reverent, he is a person who has a certain confidence that arises more of from the truth that he believes. He's solid, he's committed to what is right. See? Now that is more what is meant by the word sober or reverent there. He's a person whom younger people would say quietly in their heart, I want to be like him. See? Are we such people? Then the third word is to be temperate or sensible. And this has more to do with the mind or the thought. The person has sound judgment. We are not claiming that he knows everything. And we are not saying that he has an answer for everything that you raise. In fact, it is the immature man who has an answer for everything you raise. He is a smart aleck. He talks too much. And you know straight away that he is not the type of person mentioned in this passage. A person who is temperate, is sensible. He may not know everything, but he has a certain sensibility about him. There is common sense, good common sense in him. And he therefore can be turned to for advice. He's not a rash person, he's not a foolish person. But he is able to give common sense directions. Now put together this three description. You have a person who is sober, who is sensible, who's sober, who is serious, and who is sensible. Put them together. Sober, serious, sensible. The three S's. You see? You have the picture of a person who is attractive. But what makes him attractive? What? We look deeper, we come to have three other descriptions of him. He's a person with faith, hope, and love. Okay? This combination is found often in the writing of the Apostle Paul. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, talking about spiritual gifts, he tells us that faith, hope, and love are the greater gifts, and love will remain forever. These three combinations come across often, and here they come across again, although the word hope is replaced by something close to it, namely patience. So let us look at each in turn. A person who has faith. Now faith is not just subjective, but it is also objective. It is to know and to hold on to what is correct. And we know that that is a reference to the Word of God. A person who knows and holds to correct doctrine as found in the Bible. Then a person with love. And you know that the word used often in the Bible is the word agape. And from it arises various words related to it. But the word love has to do first with God's love for us who are so undeserving. We know that we do not deserve salvation. We know that we are unworthy of the love of God. And yet He places His love on us even before the foundation of the world. And for that reason He sent His only begotten Son to this world to die on the cross for the sins of His people. And the Lord Jesus Christ showed this love in Himself. There is no good reason found in us to require the Lord Jesus Christ to come to die for us. But simply because of love, that quality of love, supremely found in Him, He came to lay down His life for His people. There is this giving of self for the good of others. And it is because we have experienced the love of God in His Son Jesus Christ that we begin to be transformed in such a way that that love is seen in us as well. We are able to love God only because He first loved us. That is why those who have come to know God is willing to give of themselves to God. The unbelieving friends and relatives always wonder what is happening. He's getting fanatical and he's stupid. He doesn't gain anything from doing all this. He's an embarrassment to us as a family member. But that believer will continue to do what is right and pleasing to his God, because there is the love of God in him or in her. So let us understand this. The Word of God brings comfort to us when we are faced with situations where we are unappreciated and misunderstood by those close to us. How many of us have experienced that? And if we have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can be sure that along the way you would have faced certain degree of such misunderstanding, even abuse. Okay? But take comfort in the knowledge that it is because you are a child of God. You truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. You therefore know the true God. And therefore the love of God in Christ has been poured into your hearts. And that is why you love God, because He first loved you. And this love for God, of course, will flow out to love for others. Because when we love God, we would have His heart, and His heart is a heart of love for those who are unlovely around Him. And that is why when we love our God, we will love our fellow men. We will desire good to come to them. When we see people suffering, we suffer in our hearts with them. We can't truly experience what they are facing, but nevertheless, we feel for them, we empathize with them, and we would want to do whatever we can to alleviate their sufferings. And even when we are not talking about sufferings, we know whatever good we have enjoyed from God, we would like to share it with others. Have you not that experience of traveling somewhere and you see such a beautiful place and you wish so and so in your family could be here today? See? And so also in the Christian life, how often it is that Christians are overwhelmed with God's goodness. And often when God blesses us in some ways, we wish so and so know also our God. We wish that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. We wish they will receive the same blessing. See? And this is something that the unbeliever will never understand. The world loves and want to keep that love to themselves. They love in a selfish way, but not Christian love. Christian love is self-giving. We want it to flow out to other people. Okay? And so here then is the quality found in a man: faith, love, and then patience. And patience arises from our hope of eternal things. It is because of the certainty of Christ coming again. It is because of the certainty of judgment. It is because of the certainty of reward in heaven. It is because all these things that are future are certain to happen. That is what we call hope. See, our hope is not based on something that is unsure, uncertain, but our hope is based on God's Word, who has proven Himself that He can be trusted. So we have hope. And because of hope, we therefore are patient in the circumstances we are facing in life. If not for this hope, many of us would long ago have given up. See? When faced with trials, severe sufferings, see, the natural reaction of our body system and our psychology, of our personality, is to stop. Reject whatever is causing us this suffering. We want it to stop quickly. Which one of us will bear pain and enjoy it? No. We know that we will bear up only because of this hope that is in us. Okay? So let us understand that the patience comes to us only because we have this hope. And this quality should be cultivated. Just like love. God gives us that love the moment we are converted. But the Bible constantly reminds us to stir up that love that is in us. And so also with patience, the ability to bear up under difficult circumstances, that has to be trained in us. And the more you train, the better you are in whatever. So you must train yourself in this patience. And for young people, you must learn this early. First of all, of course, you must come to know the Lord. See? And then you must have faith. Then you must have love. Let faith increase. Let love increase. But let patience also increase. Don't be those who give up too easily. Don't be those who, at the slightest problem, find the quickest way of exit. No. If you are a quitter, you will never succeed in anything. Many good works will have come to nothing if not for this quality of stickability. See? You know what it is like when you eat one of those candies, the sweet, and it's so sticky, and you unwrap the wrapper, see? And you try to remove as much as you can before you pop the candy into your mouth. But here is the sticker sticking into your hand, and you try to remove it, and it's sticking to this side. And you try to shake it away, and it sticks to your trousers. You try and take it away and slap it on your leg. You thought that you have gotten rid of that sticker. And as you walk away, that sticker is under your foot. See, it's still sticking to you. Now, stickability, the ability to stick on and not let go. See? Now, that is a quality much needed if we want to live well for God. Whatever is right, good, and true in the sight of God, that we must do. And not let go. We must not give up. You would have heard of the story of William Carey, how he spent years learning the language of the people, producing a dictionary to help him in the translation of the Bible into one of the languages. And these books have all been the fruit of his labor for so many years. And one day a fire occurred and the whole building was burned down and all his precious works were burned down. The years of hard work all gone up in smoke in just a few minutes. You can then imagine, as you read the account, your heart grow cold with him. Now what would you do in such a situation? You sit there, cry, you feel like crying, or your years of hard work. And have you not experienced a little bit of it when your computer crashed? How often it is that this has happened? It's painful. How am I going to recover this? All the hard work is gone. But remember, William Carey was serving God, and in those days without computers, everything was handwritten. The years of hard work all went up in smoke. You really felt like sitting down with him there and cry. But Carey himself confessed that he was a plodder, a person who could plod on. It has happened. He trusted in the sovereignty of God. God had allowed this to happen. He started all over again. And from memory, he reproduced everything. And this time, because he had done it before, it is the second time he was going through it. It was easier. And he got things better because he could correct the mistakes as he went along. See? And because he did not give up, at the end of his life, he has translated the Bible into over 30 languages in India. Remember, India is a continent. It's not just a country. Okay? And he has translated into languages, not just mere dialects. See? That was his accomplishment. He was a plodder. And this is the spiritual quality that we are talking about. A person who is able to plod on, even though life is difficult. So we are not just merely talking about difficult circumstances, suffering for the faith. We must plot on, hold on in the faith. But in everyday life, if you want to make anything of your life for God, cultivate this quality of the ability to be patient, the ability to stick on, the ability to persevere on in the faith, and don't give up easily. Which person is being spoken to again today? Perhaps this has been a problem for you all these years. See, you have been a rolling stone, never sticking to anything good for long. See, and that is why not accomplishing much in your life. compared to your peers who have gone on, what is wrong with yourself? It may be that this is what is missing. See? And what about some older people? See, as you look back over your life, perhaps there have been so many things that you regret over. And today, if the Lord is speaking to you and showing to you, this is the area of your weakness, do something about it. Do something about it. Begin with faith. Do you have faith? See, begin next with love. Then come to patience. Do you have that patience needed of a man of God who is going to be used by Him? Okay? Now, put together these two sets of qualities, the external characteristics and the internal characteristics. And as you bring them closer and closer together, you come to see, hey, are you not smiling? Yes, they match. They match. They belong together. You see? There's no mismatch at all. They really belong together. And you come to realize that when these qualities are found in a person, he truly is a spiritually mature person who can be a teacher in the church. He's going to be used much by God. So let us pray for such people. Let us yearn for such qualities. Let us aspire to be the men that we ought to be. Okay? But we mustn't stop there. We must move on to the women. We are talking about the older men and the older women. And God willing, next week we'll talk about the younger men and the younger women. But these are the qualities. Then look at the women, verse 3. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. The likewise straight away awakens us to the realization that there is a very close connection between the description of the women and the man. If the man has to be like that, likewise the women has to be like that. So what we have spoken of concerning the man, about the six qualities divided into two sets, the external characteristics and the internal characteristics, and how they belong to one another, how pleasing it is to find these two sets of qualities in the person, such that the inner characteristics give rise to the outer characteristics. We see there is a certain correctness, appropriateness about it. Patutlah, we say. Because he's this type of person internally, that is why these external characteristics are found in him. Okay? Then when we come to talk about the women are to have such characteristics as well. But now the external manifestations are elaborated a little bit more. Look at the women. There is a positive, then the two negatives, followed by a positive. So let us look at the positives first, at the beginning and at the end. They are to be reverent in behavior. They are to be teachers of good things. Two positive external qualities. Now, when we are told that they are to be reverent, we must understand that a different word is used compared to that found in verse 2. Check it out. Those who are able, you will find that, yes, indeed, there are two different words translated by the same English word. The word found in verse 3 actually has to do with worship. It has to do with the priests and priestesses of those days. So from such a background of worship and offering up sacrifices comes this word. In other words, when we think of a religious person, of whatever religion, we expect the person to be sober-minded. We expect the person to have a certain righteousness in life. And we expect the person to have a certain devotion to the deity that he is worshipping. True? And that is why our mind can't accept it when we find a so-called religious man acting unrighteously or acting in an unholy way. We find there's an incongruency, a certain mismatch you can't accept. How can that man dress like a religious man but behaving like that? See? But when we come to the Christian life, we are talking about a woman who is pious. That is what is man.
When he's reverent, she's pious. She's a person devoted to God. She worships God. She wants to please her God. So the word pious brings out the meaning better. And it shows to us that the women who chase after physical beauty are chasing after something that is of relatively less importance. We are not saying it is wrong. We are not saying that women, Christian women, must remain ugly. No. Some women are born beautiful. And when they are blessed with these extra qualities more than other people, you discover they will stand out. A lady who has physical beauty will stand out. But let us say, as you draw closer to this lady, she turns out to be not as attractive as you thought at first. And the reason is because she has bad breath. See? Then as you look closer at the person's life, you discover here she has dirty habits. Perhaps food stuff is stuck all over her. Then you discover that she dressed inappropriately. Then you discover the physical beauty was only the first thing that attracted you. As you drew closer, all these other things spoiled her beauty. Now, this is just by way of illustration. Often it is that a beautiful woman would take care of her external looks and she is really attractive outwardly. But understand the constant emphasis of Scripture that we are not to put too much weight on external beauty. Because external beauty, firstly, it brings a snare. A person who is exceptionally beautiful often gets into a lot of trouble. And the person becomes proud. The person becomes vain. The person becomes worldly. Okay? That is one thing. But the second thing is that we note that a person of beauty has a certain responsibility of being careful, see, with much that is given, much is required. And in this case, if you are given with much beauty, it not only brings a snare, but what about the responsibility of cultivating spiritual beauty? If others need it, you need it all the more. Otherwise, your physical beauty is going to come to nothing. And remember that physical beauty does not last forever. Just give yourself a few years and you see that you are different. Go for Botox injection or whatever plastic surgery, you can only remain young and good looking for a period of time. We must really be convinced of this. We really have to be convinced of this. And therefore, don't pursue physical beauty to such an extent that you see how the Bible rated, that it is second and very low second. What the Bible emphasizes is more spiritual beauty. Where is that matching spiritual beauty? A person with not much physical beauty, but who possesses a high amount of spiritual beauty is far more attractive than the person who is without. See? And do we not find people with no physical beauty, but whose character is so pleasing? And if that character arises from godliness, you discover, wow, this is really an attractive person. Her pleasantness, her outward pleasantness is not put on. It's genuine because it arises from her spiritual qualities. So that then is what we must note. And that person does not think of herself only. She's thinking of the good of others. And since this passage is talking about being unofficial teachers of the church, such a mature woman will be useful in teaching God's word to others. Then look at the negatives, the two negatives. We are told that they are not to be slanderous and they are not to be given to much wine. Thankfully, not any Christian women, truly Christian women we know of, are given to that. But there are those who profess to be believers, but along the way enjoying wine, alcoholic drinks. And if you are one of such, do be very careful. Do be very careful,
when the reputation builds up that you are a connoisseur of wine, of alcoholic drinks, if you enjoy drinking, it is not going to be good for you. If the word gets around that that person, that lady, really enjoys drinking, it's not good. And the time might come when the news comes that you were drunk once where. And if it had happened once, we can expect that it will happen again elsewhere. And that is not going to be good for you. But we come to one that is more common, the slanderous. Don't be a slanderer. A person who talks bad about people's character. And it often arises from the heart. All external things can be traced to the heart. And if your heart is negative, your heart is jealous, your heart is prejudiced, you think negatively of other people. Before too long, you discover the words that come out of your mouth will be negative as well. You don't have to wait long. And too often, the sin in us is such that we are so prone to say negative things about others. And that is why there's constant warnings in the Bible of against slander. Be very careful. Spurgeon again has something to say about it. You don't say anything negative about a person behind his back that you dare not say in front of him. It's a good rule to keep. If you dare not say that thing in front of him, don't say it behind his back. See? So if we dare to say something behind a person's back, it must be something that we dare to say in front of them. And this is to prevent us from being too quick to want to say negative things about others. The scripture is very strong on this. So these qualities are singled out in the women for us to see. Don't be known for enjoying drinking. Don't be known for slandering people. But instead be known to be a pious person who teaches good things to others. Okay. And since we have noted that the qualities or characteristics found in men are to be found in the women, so also now what is described of the women are to be found in the man. And by the way, the Bible never teaches that any woman is to be a pastor or to be an elder in the church. We don't believe that in the church. If you have difficulty with that, come and talk to me later about it. But we just want to declare that this is the stand of our church based on the teaching of Scripture. So let us draw to a close. Mature believers are expected to be the unofficial teachers of the church. Mature believers are expected to possess certain spiritual characteristics. Let this be a call to all of us to search our hearts, to examine our lives. As the years go by, have we become the mature believers that we ought to be? Are you? See? If entrusted to teach a group of people, are you able to be called upon? Are you worthy to be called upon? See? Now, in the Bible, we are told to desire spiritual gifts. And what did the same apostle who wrote this epistle say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? God has given gifts to the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then he tells us to desire the best gifts. And should we not desire the best gifts that are mentioned first? Apostles, prophets, teachers. We know there are no more apostles and prophets today. But what is being mentioned there as gifts is that all three categories of people mentioned as first, second, third, all handle God's word. All are teachers of God's word. Should we not desire the best gift, which is the gift of teaching God's word to other people? Okay? So as we draw to a close, let us aspire to be teachers of the word in the right way. And we must turn our eyes to that great teacher who has come to us to be our Savior. And that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is because of Him that we live. It is to Him that we want to give all glory. So is there not anyone here who have yet to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ?
to appreciate all that we are teaching today, then you must come to Jesus Christ. Don't wait anymore. Come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things will apply to you as well.